Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. This is the text. So what is a temple? And by definition, a temple is where God meets with man or where man meets with God. But Jesus speaks of the temple of his body. And after Easter, the disciples remembered this. Temple is where God comes to us, where God is with us, where God dwells among us, John 1, verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the temple is Jesus. But let's dig. Let's dig some more. The temple is where God meets with his people. Back in Genesis, well, there was the Garden of Eden. And God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day to spend time with Adam and Eve, who, by the way, had broken the relationship and were hiding behind the bushes. But that was the purpose of walking in the garden in the cool of the day, to be with Adam and Eve. And along comes Martin Luther, who says something very odd. He says, the altar to God in the Garden of Eden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the altar. And you say, what? That was the altar to God? Thought they weren't supposed to have anything to do with that. Ah, but here's the reasoning. When Adam and Eve were on the far side of the garden, as far away as they could be from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how easy was it to keep God's command? Pretty easy. Halfway through the garden, still pretty easy. Anywhere else in the garden, easy to keep the commandment. But it's only when they stood under the tree and looked at the tree and saw that it was good and saw that the fruit was good and it smelled pretty good. And the devil comes and says, it will open your eyes and make you to be like God. There was the opportunity to face that down and give to God a special measure of obedience and trust in his word, and faith, believing his word. Everywhere else, it's easy to obey God. Only at that spot do they have that opportunity. And I love how this plays out in Christian life. There are a lot of times in our lives when it's real easy to be a Christian and believe, yes, God loves me, everything's going well. But then come those times, times of challenge, times of question, times of doubt, times of worry, times of difficulty in life. And we wonder, what does God have in mind? What is he planning? I don't understand. And there's no explanation that comes from God. And we are asked simply to trust him, believe his word, that he is faithful, that he cares. That's not so easy. But you turn that around, that is the time when you have that special opportunity to give to God that obedience and that trust and that believing his word that is above and beyond what the normal day brings. And you know, I've said this in counseling with people, don't let those times pass. those are rare opportunities in life to reaffirm and to affirm your walk with God. Don't let them pass. All of the other times in life, they're easy, but that's your opportunity to render to God that special measure of obedience and faith. And so often we spend those times of that particular opportunity, we spend them complaining. And so we let the opportunity slide on by. That's Luther. Second spin-off from this. And then after the fall into sin, after God calls them out from behind the bushes, after he pronounces their sin, then God speaks to them and gives them a promise. And the promise is the seed of the woman. You know who that is, the seed of the woman down through the generations. The promise finally comes to the one it fits, the one born without a human father, that would be Jesus, the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will come, Jesus would come and be with us in our exile, which is a different way of saying it. But Adam and Eve were going to be exiled. They're going to be driven away from the face of God. Jesus would come to be with us in our exile. The middle word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the judgment would be pronounced on Adam and Eve, dust you are and to dust shall you return. And Jesus would then be with us in that. In that sentence of the curse of the law, struck down by his father and laid in the tomb. So the seed of the woman comes to us to be with us all the way through. We'll come back to that. But years go by, and the Garden of Eden is long since gone. And along comes Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple. What an amazing place it was. The place where God meets with his people, and the place where he puts his name on them, and the place where the sacrifices from beginning to end, they all point to Jesus Christ. The sin offerings with the sprinkling of blood on the altar point to the cross and the suffering and the bleeding and the dying. The guilt offering, the peace offering, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant being called the mercy seat because that's where the blood was placed. The mercy seat being, Jesus Christ is called the mercy seat. The place where God meets with us in his mercy. And it's in that temple that we read about Isaiah in the temple, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And then there's the seraphim crying out, holy, 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 and one of them taking the coal from the altar and touching it to Isaiah's lips. And you might remember the picture, the coal being wood is a sign of the cross, and the cross being put on Isaiah's lips. And once the cross is on Isaiah's lips, he is propelled into being a prophet, and he must speak the cross of Jesus Christ to the world. And with that sign in mind, then you slide one chapter later. And from Isaiah 6, you're into Isaiah 7. And the promise of the virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, the temple. God with us in our exile. God with us in this life. God with us in our days. God with us. And of course, it has to come to Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. And so we come to the gospel lesson. And you've got Jesus saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he's talking about the temple of his body, because the temple really is Jesus. He's the living temple, the temple with hands and feet, the temple walking among us, the temple to be with us, to be with us forever. There's another twist to come on this, by the way. And Luther comes along again, Luther. And he says, I want no other God than this hairy God. No other God than this God who was born for me. This God who laid in the manger. This God who knelt down and sweated great drops of blood. This God who received nails in his hands and his feet. This God who was laid in the tomb, this God who rose from the dead. I want no other God than this, because I know there's no other place where I find God in his mercy. This is God who promises to be with you wherever you go. That's from Joshua. Who promises to be with us to the end of the age. That's from the end of Matthew. Who promises, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So he is the temple. He is the place where God meets with us. An amazing thing. And so we can say that on this morning, as we gather here, you know who's with us? You know who is right here among us in this room? That would be Jesus, because he promised. But let's keep on going on that. How close is Jesus with us? Well, he's the risen Lord Jesus, and he is with us, God and man. He is with us this day. How close is he with us? He is... these will be a few odd expressions. He is Psalm 139 with us. What's that mean? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend to the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Or earlier on, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Or later on, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would outnumber the sand. That's how close. How close is he with us? He is, ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, close. That's from the Christmas song. Ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, prepare a bed soft, undefiled, a quiet chamber set apart for you to dwell within my heart. That's how close. In the very heart. In the depths of us, in the deepest place inside, in those spots where nobody else knows. Nobody else knows the thoughts, the feelings, the doubts, the emotions, the worry, the fears, the hopes, the dreams. That's how close he is. And he is there with us, to be with us in every place where the inner heart goes, where it's the brightest day or where it's the darkest night within us. That's how close he is. Test this out just a little bit. Ask, has he not been there for you and with you during times of illness, during times of financial distress, during times when there's been joblessness? Has he been there? Look around the world. See what's on the news. Read the story. See the broadcast of Christians in the Middle East being put to death for the name of Jesus. Is he there? What do you think they would say? As the final words on their lips are words calling on Jesus Christ, is he there? He will be there anywhere, everywhere, no matter how far anything in life takes us. He is there. How close is he to us? One more picture. He is, this is my body, this is my blood of the New Testament. Taste and see that the Lord is good, close to us. And you know the truth of this. How week after week, Jesus calls you to come close. How close? So that he may put his body and his blood in your mouth, on your tongue, so that his living, risen from the dead, with all the power of Easter, body and blood, may be joined together with yours, so that he may be that close to you, so that you may share in the eternal life, in the risen from the dead with all the power of Easter existence that he has, a life that goes on to all eternity, sharing in every blessing. That's how close he is. That then is what it means that he is the temple, the place where God comes to us and is with us and is among us. But now one last twist of the term the temple. If the temple is the place where God dwells, and God dwells within the temple, and he comes to you and puts his body and his blood on your tongue and within your flesh, you know what that makes you? That makes you the temple, the dwelling place of God. In Jesus' name, amen.